All right. Well, again, hey, my name is Mike. Thanks to those of you who are here with us today, those of you who are visiting, those who call Antioch Cone, and those who are joining us online, a special hello to you as well. Today we are finishing a three-week mini-series entitled We Are the Church. And what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks is how the church isn't just a building or a location that you go to, but the church is us. We are the church. We make up the church. And so I want to start off by telling you, so I was reading a funny story the other day about a major conflict that took place at Wayside Community Church. Wayside Community Church. So the pastor Frank, had been there for a few years, and he was starting to have issues with Sister Dorothy, who was the 85-year-old song leader at the church. And at first, you know, people were starting to speculate whether or not Pastor Frank and Dorothy didn't get along. But over the course of a few months, it became pretty obvious to everyone in this church that these two did not get along at all. Pastor Frank and Sister Dorothy did not like each other. So here's what happened. Sister Dorothy began to intentionally, on purpose, play songs at the end of Pastor Frank's message that clearly undermined and contradicted his sermons. And so here's what happened. So on one occasion, Pastor Frank preached about tithing and the importance of tithing. And Dorothy didn't like that. She didn't like to be told what to do with her money. So at the end of the sermon, Sister Dorothy had the congregation sing "Jesus Paid It All" as a way to undermine that. The very next week, Pastor Frank preached about gossip and how as Christians, we shouldn't gossip and we don't need to gossip. Gossip is something we shouldn't do. But Sister Dorothy liked to gossip. She liked to gossip. So at the end of the sermon, she had the congregation sing the old hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." That's what she had them do. And so by this point, Pastor Frank, he is done. He's done with this. He's had it with Sister Dorothy. He's had it with this church, letting her get away with this. So he gets up one Sunday and he announces, "Listen, Jesus has led me away from this church. Jesus has told me that I can leave this church." To which Dorothy immediately begins playing, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." We are the church. But we're also human, which means sooner or later, we will experience conflict with another brother or another sister. And if we're not careful, we can let conflict ruin our relationships with each other. But just like any other area of our lives, I think the Bible speaks to this area of conflict. And my hope is that as we go through our passage today, we can be encouraged by what we read. So with that, if you would please stand as you're able as we read the Word of God today from, we're going to look at some from Acts, some from Colossians, and some from 2 Timothy. And this is what it says. This is the Word of God. "When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where Mark left them to return to Jerusalem. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing.' Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them." But here it is. "But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul took Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Sicilia, strengthening the churches." Colossians 4:10. "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." 2 Timothy 4:11. "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Last week, we talked about the friendship between two great men of faith, Paul and Barnabas. And their friendship really formed after Paul had given his life to Christ and wanted to join the other disciples, but they didn't know if Paul was really a changed man. So they were hesitant at first to let him join them in the work of spreading the gospel. But Barnabas came along to his side and told them about how Paul was a changed man. And so he really had changed. He had given his life to Christ. So that was one of the things that really helped launch Paul's ministry career. And after that, the two of them became close friends. And as close friends, one of the things we looked at last week was how they spent a year together in the town of Antioch. And they were there, they were helping the new believers and the new church that was forming there. So they spent a year there, and then after that, they go back to Jerusalem for a while. And then the Holy Spirit sends them out on another missionary journey together. And on this journey that we're going to look at, on this journey, they decide to take a young man by the name of John Mark with them. John Mark is also known simply as Mark. And he's the writer of the gospel we've been going through as a church. And here's something else to keep in mind as we go through this today. Mark is also the younger cousin of Barnabas. So you have these three men traveling on a missionary journey. You have Paul and Barnabas, who are really good friends, and you have Mark, who is the younger cousin of Barnabas. Mark is their helper. And so as the helper, Mark's role really was to kind of support Paul and Barnabas in any kind of way they needed. So he's there as their helper. So the three of them set out and they travel to different regions and they come to a town called Perga in Pamphylia. I'll put up a photo of it. This is a photo of all that remains of this city today. So they come to this city, they're doing stuff, and we don't know why, but for some reason, Mark decides that he is done with this trip. He decides to turn back at this point and return to Jerusalem. We don't know if he came homesick or if he got ill on the trip or if the trip was just too rough for him. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us why. All we know is that Mark decided to leave the group at this time and return back home. But whatever his reason was, Paul did not agree with his decision. He didn't think it was, whatever it was, he didn't think it was a valid reason to end the journey right now. And we're going to see how that's going to play out shortly. So Mark leaves, Paul and Barnabas say goodbye to Mark, and they finish this missionary journey by themselves. So some time passes, about 3 years pass by, and look what Paul says to his friend Barnabas. He says, hey, let's go back. You remember all those towns we were in? Let's go back and let the towns we've been preaching in, let's see how they're doing. Now, Barnabas agrees that it's a good decision to go back and see how they've been doing, see how all those how people are doing in those towns. But notice who he wants to bring with them. Mark, his little cousin who bailed on them during the first trip. So even though Mark, for whatever reason, left them during this first trip, Barnabas doesn't hold that against him. He still wants to bring him along for this next trip. But Paul doesn't forget things. Paul says, no, not so fast. Mm-mm, not so fast. Look at what it says in verse 38. But Paul didn't think it was wise to take him, Mark, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So Barnabas wants to take Mark, but Paul doesn't want to take him because he didn't like the fact that Mark left them the last time. And this discussion between Paul and Barnabas, it eventually escalates into a full-blown argument, and they're probably staring at each other and raising their voices at each other. And you can imagine these two men just staring at each other, going toe-to-toe, we're taking him. No, we're not. We're taking him. No, we're not. And Mark is probably standing right there, caught in the middle of all of this. And this argument gets so heated that these two men cannot come to an agreement. Neither of them back down. Look what it says. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul took Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So get this, what was supposed to be one missionary trip has now become two missionary trips. But in the midst of all of this, of all of the arguing and all the disagreeing and the fighting and the bickering, notice what occurs before they head out. It says they were commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, which means the other believers who are, they're maybe even standing right there, they're probably aware of this argument that Barnabas and Saul just had. They still prayed for them and they still blessed them. So despite this argument that Paul and Barnabas have, the other believers are mature enough, they're grown enough to realize, okay, plans have changed, but both of you are still heading out to do the Lord's work. And we need to pray over you. And so time goes, and we're not told much about the trip, the part of the trip that Barnabas and Mark take, but the trip that Paul and Silas take has an amazing impact on the kingdom of God. It says that churches were strengthened. So the churches that they visited were blessed by having Paul and Silas show up, and they grow up in their faith, and they grow in their faith in Jesus. But not only that, but a lot happens in Paul's life personally during this time. If you remember, he and Silas, they're thrown in prison where they see the Lord miraculously deliver them. And Paul, during this time out on this journey, he writes a ton of letters. He writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He writes 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He writes Galatians. And he writes Romans. And he gets thrown in a prison in Rome. So Paul experiences a lot while he's out on this journey. But here's something else that happens to Paul. Somewhere along the way, Jesus does a work in his heart toward Mark. Because while he's imprisoned in Rome, Paul writes this beautiful letter to the Colossians. And near the end of his letter, look what he tells them. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. So Paul has had a change of heart toward Mark. He no longer views him as someone he doesn't want to be around. He tells him, if he comes to you, welcome him. Not to do away with him because he once bailed on a missions trip, but to welcome him. And we don't know if Mark ever made it to see the Colossians like Paul was referring to, but what we do know is that Paul's heart has been changed. And then more time passes and several more years go by. And by now, again, Paul gets arrested and he gets thrown into a Roman jail again. But by now, he's an old man. And he's sitting in this cold, wet prison and he's near the end of his life. And he knows that he's probably going to die soon. So what does he do? He pulls out a pen and a tablet and he writes a letter to a young man named Timothy, who he's been mentoring. This is the last known letter Paul wrote in his life. And near the end of that letter, Paul tells Timothy, only Luke is with me. Get Mark. Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So we see this beautiful transformation that takes place in the heart of Paul, where he goes from being so upset with Mark because he left him on the first journey to asking to go and get Mark because he's useful to him. And at first, he didn't want anything to do with Mark. And now, sitting in a Roman jail, knowing that he's probably going to die soon, he wants to see Mark. This is such an amazing story of how God can work in our hearts, even through conflict, to achieve his glory. And so as I read this, I thought about this, and I read it and read it, and I think there's five things that stand out to us from this passage regarding conflict. Number one, we have to remember Christians have conflict. Christians have conflict. I see some of you smiling and laughing as I say that. Christians have conflict. Remember, Paul and Barnabas are two of the most influential leaders in the Christian movement during this time. These men both love Jesus. They both love the Word of God. They both love and want to see people come to Jesus. And yet, as spiritually strong as they were, what happens? They have conflict. They had a tense disagreement. What does this show us? Christians have conflict, and just because you follow Jesus doesn't mean you're going to go through life always agreeing with everyone about everything. Christians have times when we don't see eye to eye, times when we don't necessarily get along, times when we say things that make each other mad or do things that make each other mad. You and your spouse can both love Jesus and love each other, and there still can be conflict in your marriage. Your kids, your household, you can be in a Christian household, and yet there's still time when conflict will arise. Churches, where everyone in the church loves Jesus and follows Jesus and wants to glorify Jesus, and yet sometimes conflict still comes. Now, I'm not saying we invite those times or we become combative with each other. We don't want to always be in conflict with each other, but listen, just because we're Christian doesn't mean we're not going to have conflict. We're Christian, but we're also humans, which means we won't always get along with each other. So just because you have conflict with another Christian doesn't make you or them any less Christian. It just reminds us that we all stand in the need of God's grace. Amen? Which brings me to number two. This is what conflict, we don't define people by their mistakes. We don't define people by their mistakes. Don't skip past what Barnabas does here. Even though we don't know why Mark left on the first trip, whatever the reason was, Paul didn't like it. And he thinks it's enough of a reason to not bring him on the second trip. But instead of focusing on what Paul does, I want to focus on what Barnabas does. What does Barnabas do? He doesn't hold it against Mark. He says, I want to bring Mark with us. Even though he left the first time, yes, I want to bring Mark with us. So what does Barnabas do here? He gives Mark a second chance. He doesn't bring up his past mistakes. He doesn't say, you left us the last time. What's to keep you from doing it again this time? He doesn't define him by his mistake. And I think that so powerfully speaks to us, because let's be honest, it can be easy to hold things against people and never let them live down the mistakes they made in the past or the choices they made in the past. But we don't want to be like this. We want to give people a second chance. We want to give people the benefit of the doubt. We don't want to write people out of our lives or cancel them away because they did something we didn't like at the time. We don't want to define people by their mistakes. But I think it can be so easy to just be done with people because they didn't do this the way we wanted, or they didn't do that the way we wanted. And if we're not careful, we can adopt this I'm done with you attitude. But we shouldn't be like this. And this doesn't mean that we let people run over us or take advantage of us. But what it does mean is that we don't easily give up on people just because they didn't get it right the first time. So maybe there's someone in your life, and every time you see them or you think about them, all you think about is their faults and their shortcomings and their mistakes or how they didn't live up to your standards. And this can show up in so many different ways in our lives. Maybe every time you see a parent, you think about how they weren't a good parent. Or every time you see a child, all you define them by is the mistakes they make as a child. Or every time you see a coworker, you say, all I see is the mistakes this coworker makes. Or every time you see a neighbor, you think about, all I see is the mistakes and the faults and the shortcomings. Or maybe it was someone who you thought was close to you as a friend. And whenever you look at this person, all you think about, all you see is their mistakes. Today, you can change how you view this person. And you can go from seeing a person full of flaws and mistakes to seeing a person who has great potential in God. And I thought about this. This is why Barnabas wants to take Mark along, because despite his previous mistake, he still sees a man that God can use, and he gives him room to grow. That's what we want to do. We want to give people room to grow. And what do we know? We've been reading about it as a church. Mark ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. The book we've been reading and studying for the past few months was written by the exact same man who bailed on his mission trip. So we see that people can change. We want to be like Barnabas, where we don't hold people's mistakes above their heads. We want to give people room to grow and room to develop in who they are in Jesus. And as much as possible, we give them a second chance because God can still use them. And most importantly, here's why, because we serve the God of second chances. Number three, I think we should pray for others who are in conflict. Pray for others who are in conflict. I think it's pretty powerful what the other believers do here. After Paul and Barnabas had their conflict, what did the other believers do? They don't pick sides. They don't say, you two need to work things out. They don't judge or criticize Paul and Barnabas. What did they do? They pray for them. They pray over their trips that the grace of God would still be with them, even though they just had a disagreement. They still prioritize prayer. And I think this shows us one of the best things we can do for others who are in conflict, and that's simply to pray for them. Pray that God will somehow still move in their lives. Pray that God will reconcile and restore relationships. Pray that they can find a peaceful resolution to whatever it is that they're arguing about or disagreeing about. Pray that God's will still be done. Sometimes God calls us to be a mediator or try to help mend the relationships, but sometimes he just wants us to pray. So today, maybe you know someone who is in conflict with another person. Maybe you have two family members that are not getting along, or two friends that are not seeing eye to eye. You may not be in a position to mend the relationship, but you know what you are in? A position to pray for them. So if you know of someone who's in conflict, don't feel like you always have to try to solve that. Pray for them. Pray for them. Number four, understand that God can still work through conflict. Look again at the last line in Acts we read. He went through Syria and Sicilia strengthening the churches. So even though the trip started off a little rocky, good things still happen. So we have to remember that God is sovereign, and he can still bring good things out of what looks like a bad situation. So again, we don't invite conflict, but we know that God can be glorified despite conflict. And we looked at this last week, how God is always a step ahead of Satan. And sometimes Satan will try to bring conflict amongst God's people to discourage God's people or get us off track from what he's called us to do. But what does this show us? God still turns everything around for his glory. So conflict does not cancel out the strength of God. Amen? And number five, God can help us forgive. God can help us forgive. We talked about the beautiful way Barnabas views Mark, but we also have to look at the transformation that takes place in Paul's heart. He goes from not wanting anything to do with Mark to wanting Mark right by his side when he's close to death. Why? Because God changed his heart towards him. He softened his heart towards Mark. Paul no longer felt the need to hold against Mark what he had done when he left him on the first journey. So I think this shows us, listen, God can change our hearts towards others, and he can help us to forgive others. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you can admit that you have a hard heart towards someone, or you're withholding forgiveness, or holding on to bitterness, or a grudge because of something they did to you or said to you, maybe even years ago, I want to let you know that today, you can be free from that. You can be free from the weight of that. And that freedom doesn't come from you. It comes from asking Jesus to change your heart towards someone. I'm sweating up here, trying to get us to get this. And listen, I understand. I fully understand. Some of us in here, you've had some really bad things done to you by other people. You've had some things done, some horrible things done to you by others. And it can be hard to ask Jesus to change your heart. I'm not minimizing what they did to you, and I'm not minimizing the hurt you experienced. But I also think when we read this passage, there's something powerful about reading about this near the end of Paul's life. Because it reminds us that life is short. And we don't want to spend our entire lives holding on to bitterness toward others. You don't want to wake up one day and realize you've spent your life with a hard heart toward someone else. And the good news is Jesus has come. And you can be free from that. So as we close today, here's what I would like to do. I would like to invite Adam up to play for us. And I want us, as a church, I want us to really take this seriously. I want you to really search your heart. We're going to do communion shortly, but before we do that, I want us to just take a moment. Ask Jesus to search your heart and see if there is anyone in your life who you are withholding forgiveness from, or you're holding on to bitterness because of something they said, something they did. Maybe it's a parent, a spouse, a child, a friend, someone you thought was a friend, anyone. This shows us that near the end of his life, Paul let go of whatever Mark did. And he didn't hold on to that. We want to be like that. Yes, we are the church, and we will experience conflict. But we don't have to let conflict get in the way of what God is calling us to do. But before we do that, maybe the first thing we need to do today is say, Jesus, forgive me for not forgiving them. So I invite us to just take a minute and search our hearts as we do that now. Jesus, we know that as we do life with others, conflict is a part of life. But I also know that conflict can be hard, especially amongst the body of Christ. We serve you, Jesus, but we're also human, which means we don't always get it right. And sometimes our not getting it right leads us into disagreement with others. Help us to have a godly perspective on conflict. Help us to be a church that remembers you still work through conflict. Maybe we know of people who are in conflict with others. Help us to not gossip or to feel like we have to try to run in and rescue the situation, but first and foremost, help us to pray, Jesus. Help us to pray. And most importantly, Jesus, when we experience conflict, help us to be people who forgive. We don't want to hold on to things. Life is short, and we can be free from that. So maybe there's someone here today, and you have conflict with someone. Maybe someone is in here today, and you have conflict with someone else in the room right now. Jesus, we lay this down at the foot of the cross so that we can experience freedom in you. Help us to live at peace with each other. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.